Have your Bibles, invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. In these few Sundays before Advent, we are in a short little sermon series called Worshiping God Through the Psalms. And so we started last Sunday, and this Sunday we're going to be looking at Psalm 12. So if you would turn there with me, and before we read it, I invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on His Word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that You would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear and receive the deep truths of Your Word, and that they may be planted deep in our hearts to bear fruit of change that would bring good to us and glory to You. So, Lord, give us attentiveness and give us understanding and give us hearts that are ready to receive what You have to say to us through Your Word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word from Psalm 12. This is a psalm of David, and he says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?' Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race." You may be seated. Emily Dickinson said, "I know nothing in the world that has as much power as a word." Augustine called words those precious cups of meaning. And John Calvin said, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." And the point, of course, in all these sayings is that words are powerful, that words matter. Words have power to inflict wounds that can go deeper than any other weapon. And they have more healing power than any medicine. And Psalm 12 is a psalm about words. The whole psalm is littered with repetition and language about tongues and lips and words and speech. And so the psalm gives voice to the people of God who feel threatened or attacked by the words of the ungodly. That's the context. The whole tone and the tenor of the psalm is a cry out to God for help in the midst of these words of the ungodly that are threatening and attacking God's people. And so as David cries out to God for help in the psalm, he paints this vivid contrast between the depraved words of the ungodly on one hand and the wonderful words of God on the other. And so as we enter into the psalm and as we look at the psalm this morning, we're going to kind of follow that same pattern and explore that contrast between the depraved words of the ungodly and the wonderful words of God. So let's look first at the depraved words of the ungodly. David identifies in the psalm three main things that characterize or describe the depraved words of the ungodly. We see first that they are deceptive words. He says in verse 2 that everyone lies to their neighbor, they flatter with their lips but harbor deception in their hearts. And when it says that they harbor deception in their hearts, it's a translation of a Hebrew expression that says literally, with a heart and a heart they speak. So this idea of, of two hearts or double-heartedness. And because in Hebrew, the heart was considered to be the seat of thinking, the idea behind that expression is that of duplicity or double-mindedness. And so these are people who speak one thing but think another. They are hypocrites and frauds. They're smooth talkers. And again, it's a literal from the Hebrew, like it says they have slippery lips or oily lips. They are smooth talkers who speak words of flattery and praise to people's faces, but then harbor hatred and disgust in their hearts. And so their words are deceptive words. David goes on and says, secondly, that they are boastful words. He says in verses 3 and 4 that they have boastful tongues and that they are those who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? And another way to translate their tongues prevailing is to say that they are strong of tongue, meaning that they speak in attacking ways like slander and insults. They're full of arrogance. They speak as if they are their own masters. They talk as if they are the center of the universe. They are self-worshippers who acknowledge no authority outside of themselves. Who is Lord over us? Who is master over us? Who am I accountable to? I am my own God. So they see themselves as the captain of their own fate and the Lord of their own life. Their words are boastful words. And then the third thing that David says about the words of the ungodly is that they are perverted words. He says in verse 8 that what is vile is honored. And so the ungodly exalt that which is morally filthy. They celebrate what is vulgar. They praise what is profane. They assign value to what is worthless. They lift up what is base. They applaud what is deplorable. They promote what is appalling. And so their words are perverted, twisted words. This is what the depraved words of the ungodly are like. And the problem with these words is that they're not just, despite what so many people say or think, they're not just harmless words, but they pose a real threat to the people of God. Because Psalm 12, after all, is not a psalm of interesting observations about words. It's a psalm of petition. It's a psalm crying out to God for help. David cries out for help because the words of the ungodly threaten the people of God. And the reason that they are a threat to the people of God is because they are an indication of an underlying evil. As Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the depraved words of the ungodly flow from evil hearts. They are the words of those who have rejected God, which is really the main point that is causing David to cry out in the psalm. They belong to the kingdom of darkness, which is viciously opposed to the kingdom of light. And so these are people who hate God, and they hate his ways, and they hate his truth, and they hate his holiness, and they hate those who belong to him. And so that children's rhyme that we all heard growing up is in the end misleading, isn't it? That sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, what David says in Psalm 12 sends just the opposite message. He cries out to God for help because he knows the words of the ungodly flow from evil hearts that are opposed to God and his people. And what was true for David continues to be true for us today. I mean, if you think about it, the society that David pictures in Psalm 12, it looks a lot like our world today. And David identified the depraved words of the ungodly as deceptive words and boastful words and perverted words. And I mean, that sounds a lot like the world in which we live, doesn't it? I mean, we are so numb to the deceptive words of politicians and advertisements that we don't believe anything they say. We just sort of automatically tune them out whenever a politician speaks or whenever an advertisement comes on the radio or the TV or whatever it is. We automatically, by default, don't even believe what they're about to say. We hear such a steady stream of boastful words all the way from classmates on the elementary school playgrounds to sports stars and celebrities that nothing we hear really even shocks us anymore. And these kinds of words are all around us, aren't they? When we were at Claire's the other day, I don't know if any of you know what Claire's is. It's a store in the mall. If you have a daughter, you probably know Claire's. If you don't have a daughter and still know what Claire's is, it's a little bit creepy. So it's a store really geared towards girls, right? They have lip gloss and I'm struggling here to think of what, you know, lip gloss, fluffy, glittery things, jewelry, phone cases, headbands, whatever, things that a lot of girls tend to like. And so we were there the other day walking around, and we went into the store Claire's, and there was a little wall hanging or a plaque there. And, you know, again, this is a girl targeted more for younger girls. And so there's a plaque there, and it was fairly innocuous or innocent. But the plaque said, unicorns are awesome. I am awesome. Therefore, I am a unicorn. So there you have boasting and lies all together in one neat little glittery package, right? I mean, why settle for just boasting? We can get them all together right in one. And that, of course, was probably the tamest store in a mall. There's a lot of others that I couldn't quote from the pulpit. So we got deceptive words, we got boastful words, and we are a culture that is plumbing ever new depths of perverted words, honoring what is vile, from billboards that promote strip clubs, to TV shows glorifying acts of violence, to newspaper columns celebrating the legalization of late-term abortions, to pop songs exalting the cravings of the flesh. One of the top 10 songs on the Billboard charts this past week, and yeah, I did have to look it up. I didn't know it, but is a song called Bad Guy by Billie Eilish. And in the song, she honors what is vile by flaunting her badness. So this is what she says in part of the song. She says, I do what I want when I'm wanting to. My soul's so cynical. I'm that bad type. Make your mama sad type. Make your girlfriend mad type. Might seduce your dad type. I'm the bad guy. I'm only good at being bad. And this is what we like to listen to. This is what we, you know, is filling our ears through in our cars as we drive to work and in our homes and our earbuds, wherever we listen. This is one of the top 10 songs in our, you know, this week that we like to hear. At one point in the song, Billie Eilish seems to show some measure of self-awareness about how vile her song is, because she says, Mommy likes to sing along with me, but she won't sing this song if she reads all the lyrics. She'll pity the men I know. So these are all just various, and just scratching the surface, but various expressions of what David was talking about in Psalm 12. These are all depraved words flowing from the fountain of the ungodly. And social media has only just sort of taken that depravity that was already there and amplified it, magnified it. I mean, in our world of excessive tweets and posts and messages and comments, we are a people just absolutely inundated with depraved words. And they're all around us. We are awash in a culture of depraved words. And just as we see in Psalm 12, the real problem for us as Christians is that depraved words are an indication of an underlying evil, right? I mean, the more depraved our words become as a society, the more evident it is that we have forsaken God, and the more dangerous it becomes for us as Christians. That's really the heart of the issue for David as he cries out to God in the psalm. He says, it's not just the words themselves, but he says, no one is faithful. That's how the psalm begins. No one is faithful, David said. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. And it's evidenced by this inundation of depraved words. And so the depraved words are not just harmless words. They flow from hearts that are opposed to God and His kingdom and His truth. There was an article in Time magazine not long ago that was titled, Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture. And the article pointed out how Christians are increasingly targeted with hateful and mocking rhetoric in our world today, our culture today. And history, the article said, history has shown that this kind of rhetoric is a signpost on the road to persecution. And we have to be clear about that language because it's not as some would suggest that we are in the midst of persecution right now. We frankly don't really know what persecution is as Western Christians. But a signpost, an indication, a preview of what historically is real persecution farther down the road. And even now, the article said we are beginning to see that rhetoric spilling over into at least strands of what the article calls strands of mistreatment. And so, for example, a fire chief is fired for self-publishing a book defending a biblical view of sexuality. A Marine is court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. And flagship evangelical schools like Gordon College have had their accreditation questioned for upholding a biblical view of marriage. So again, none of this amounts to persecution. We have to be clear on that. But as the article said, all of the talk about war on Christianity, so this, again, to make the point that this is not persecution, the article says, all of the talk about war on Christianity is misbegotten. There is zero equivalence between the horrors of ISIS-led genocide against Christians in the Middle East and what Pope Francis calls the polite persecution of believers in the West. We are not in the same category. But at the same time, the article says, it is equally foolish to dismiss the idea that their rhetoric is a sign of more sinister things to come. And the article says we must acknowledge that something new has snaked its way into the village square, an insidious intolerance for Christian beliefs that has no place in a country founded on religious freedom. Adolf Hitler once said that the broad masses of a population are more amenable to the appeal of rhetoric than to any other force. And if he was right about that, then we as Christians have reason to feel threatened by the intense increase of hateful and mocking rhetoric. Because as with David in Psalm 12, we see that the depraved words of the ungodly are not just words. They are an indication of an underlying evil that threatens the people of God. And some of us are experiencing that in small ways, even in our own context, whether it's the workplace or the classroom, where we get berated for expressing our beliefs and what Scripture says. But it's into this chorus of depraved words that God Himself speaks. And in sharp contrast to the words of the ungodly, the words of God are wonderful words that promise protection for His people. So listen to what God says in verse 5. So as David cries out, God interjects His voice into the psalm, and He says this in verse 5, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise. I will protect them from those who malign them. And then David himself echoes that promise in verse 7. He says, You, O Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. The words of God are words of promise, that He will protect His people. He will vindicate them. He will fight for them. He will silence those who mock them. His words of truth and hope will triumph over the evil that lies underneath the words of the ungodly. And these wonderful words of promise are trustworthy and true, for David goes on to say in verse 6 that the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible of earth, refined 7 times. Now, in the ancient Near East, they had special furnaces to extract silver from crushed ore. And so there was a whole process. They would put the ore through a process of intense heat in these earthen furnaces. And that through that process of intense heat, it would remove all the dross, and so all of the impurities and the minerals and the base metals like tin and copper and lead and iron, all of that would be removed through this refining process, through this subjecting the ore to this intense heat. And what remained after that refining process was pure silver. Silver that was flawless, that was without corruption, without defect. And David says that's what the words of God are like. They are pure and flawless. like silver purified in a crucible. In fact, he says they're like silver refined seven times. And that number seven was the number of perfection or completion. So this is David's way of saying that the words of God are as pure as they can possibly be. That they are perfect. They are so thoroughly refined that they are without the possibility of any error or flaw. They are free from the alloy of undependability. They are completely and absolutely and unfailingly trustworthy and true. What this means for us as God's people is that we have then nothing to fear. As culture descends and goes a little farther down that road of depraved words, and as the rhetoric increases and as the mocking and the hateful speech increases, we have nothing to fear because we are so utterly secure in the hands of a God who promises to protect us. And so we can say with a psalmist in Psalm 91 that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And we can say with the writer of Hebrews that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, for what can mere mortals do to me? This is how we walk as Christians in the midst of a culture that increasingly lashes out against us with depraved words. We walk with confidence and with boldness, and we keep on bearing witness to the truth of God's word, trusting that he will do what he has said he will do, that he will protect us. The God we worship is a God who promises to protect us. In John's vision of the end in Revelation 17, he saw a blasphemous beast, just sort of the climactic fulfillment or culmination of all the depraved words throughout human and redemptive history, culminates in this blasphemous beast, this beast with blasphemous names all over it and its army. So John sees this in his vision, and he says that this blasphemous beast and its army, they will wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You see, this is how the story ends for God's people, that in Christ, all of the depraved words of the ungodly are silenced. That the head of the deceptive serpent from way back in the garden, from the beginning of human history, the head of the deceptive serpent is crushed, and the Lamb of God triumphs over the blasphemous beast, and we who belong to the Lamb triumph with him. And John goes on then to paint a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. And he says in verse 7 that those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But then notice in the very next verse, John mentions who won't be there in this glorious picture of the new heaven and the new earth. He says in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So this vision in Revelation 21 shows the climactic fulfillment of God's promise in Psalm 12. It's a picture of our protection carried to completion, that not a single depraved word will be uttered on the new earth, because only those who have been redeemed in Christ will dwell there. To those who are threatened by the depraved words of the ungodly, God speaks these wonderful words of promise, that promise protection for his people. In the words of Martin Luther, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. There have been many stories of God's protective care, God's nature as protector throughout the years. I'm going to conclude this morning by sharing just one of them with you. It's a story of a man named Otto Desta. And Otto Desta was a gatekeeper in the at a mission hospital in central Ethiopia in the 1950s. And so he was a wiry old man who walked with a cane, and he was a happy man. He was always singing Christian hymns and Christian gospel songs, and he loved to visit with the patients who were waiting to meet with the doctor. They had kind of a little courtyard, a little waiting area, and he would just kind of linger there and walk around, and he would sing his Christian songs, and he would visit with them, and he always carried a New Testament and the Psalms in the pocket of his baggy pants. And as he began talking with these patients who were waiting, he would inevitably pull that Bible out, and he would start reading the Word of God to them and sharing them the good news, telling them the good news about Jesus. And that was kind of just the way he did life. That's the way he was, and he had great joy in doing that. But there were some in the village who hated his Christian talk and who hated his Christian witness. And there were three men in particular in that village who just couldn't stand, who couldn't stand him, and they were opposed to him, and they mocked him, and they berated him for his belief in God and the Bible, and they spread lies about him throughout the village. And one night, after having a little too much to drink, these three men decided they needed to put an end to Otto once and for all. And so they came up with a plan to ambush him in the dark and to kill him as he made his way from the hospital to his home. And the road that went from the hospital to his home was this rocky footpath that had these deep ditches and gullies on either side. And it was quite a long walk from the hospital to his home. And so as Otto was walking the path home that night, he was singing, as he often did, singing one of his favorite hymns. And this is what he was singing. He said, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer." And he had no idea that as he was singing this song, those three men were hiding in one of the ditches, in one of the gullies on the side of the road. And two of them had clubs, and one of them had a gun. And when Otto came upon them, one of the men, when Otto got right to that spot, right where they were, one of the men gave the signal to attack. But when he gave that signal, the strangest thing happened. That is, not a single one of those three men could move physically. They tried to lift up their gun and their clubs, but it was as if they had become so heavy that they physically could not even lift them. And they tried to lunge up the gully, up the hill, but they were, it was as if every single muscle in their body was frozen and they could not move. And the three men later testified that it was as if there was this invisible and invincible force that was restraining them. And no matter how hard they tried, they could not move an inch. They could do nothing to overcome it. And Otto walked on by, singing, "At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, claim his victory over evil and the enemy defeat." And it was only when Otto rounded the next hill and was safely away from the three men that the bodies of those three men were loosed. And that story is just one among many that illustrates the power of God as the protector of his people. And it doesn't mean that God will always keep his people safe from enduring physical harm or even death in this life, because sometimes God allows these things to happen for his glory and for purposes that we may not fully see or understand. But it does confirm that the hope that David found in Psalm 12, the God we worship, is a God who protects his people. And in Christ, that protection will one day be fully realized, and on that day, dwelling in perfect harmony on the new earth, we will live in the fullness of what David said in Psalm 12, that you, O Lord, keep the needy safe and protect us forever from the wicked. May we live in that hope. Let's bow together. Lord God, as we come before your throne in a time of silent prayer, we pray, O Lord, that the the deep hope of the psalm would sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that we may cling tightly to your wonderful words of promise, that promise protection against all the depraved words of the ungodly and the evil that lies underneath. And so may we, as your people, as your church, live in ever-increasing boldness and freedom, without fear, without hesitation, without shame, bearing witness to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, hear our prayers, our silent prayers, as we come before your throne. O Lord, standing on the sure promises of your word, and standing on the wonderful words of promise that you give us through this psalm and through many other places in Scripture, may our perpetual song be that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. May this be our song in Jesus Christ, standing on the sure promises of your word. Amen.